So this time around, picked another verse to go through, and I was trying to think of, I asked around a little bit about what to preach about for today. And one of the big things that we want to encourage the youth group as well as the adults is to have everybody do their part within the church. And I thought about some verses in the Bible that talk about that kind of thing, and I came across Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. So it's kind of a long verse. I had to really wrestle with it to fully flesh out everything. But I'm just going to read it out first. And he, which is Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So it took me a while. I had to diagram this verse. It took me like a whole, like several hours. Because I had to break, because Paul is like, loves participles, and he loves always like run-ons, and he loves, like in the Greek, it's really nasty. Sometimes like a whole chapter is like one sentence in the original Greek. The English translators put like periods in them, but the original Greek, and also when you write in uncials, there's no spaces and there's no capitalization. So if you're reading the original Greek, all the letters are squenched together, no periods or question marks or commas, there's no spacing, and there's no capitalization. It's just, so I'm glad that English helped it out. So I took a couple hours and I made a diagram of the verse. You don't need to memorize it, but I just want to show you kind of like, because that verse is really complicated. So I sat there, I made like two drafts on a sheet of paper. I was trying to diagram, like, what is Paul writing about? And I eventually made a computer version, and that like took like two drafts. So Paul has a lot to say in this verse. That's one of the things I encourage with all of you when you read the Bible, to sit there and actually like drill through it. Because if you just skim it, you're going to, like when I first saw the verse, I had a bunch of surface ideas, but I didn't really have anything super deep about it. I didn't really drill down at first. But once I started analyzing the verse, what is Paul really talking about? What are the aspects? What do things mean? And then I started seeing much more depth within that verse. The first part about it is that leaders equip and build. Kind of got a little scrunched up there. The beginning of the verse says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So first of all, leadership in the church is the purpose of equipping the body. So a lot of times people have different ideas of what church leadership is all about. What do pastors and deacons and elders and other leaders in the church, co-workers and that kind of stuff, what is the purpose of them in the church? And the first purpose, the main purpose, according to this, is to equip the saints, right? We're all saints. We're all hagios. We're all hagion, rather. We're all holy. We're all saints. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The purpose of leadership is to build up the body of Christ. That's the first point I'd like to make. And I'd like to contrast this with secular, worldly leadership. Yeah, I should have changed the resolution. I didn't know it would get crunched up like this. But this worldly leadership, for example, you get a lot of cases of CEOs that are heads of big companies and then realize that they've been doing some huge embezzling scheme and they cost the company millions of dollars and the company explodes or implodes, rather. People get laid off like crazy because the company just totally dies because the leadership of that company was just thinking about themselves. For example, you have an Enron CEO. I think some of the younger kids probably don't know much about Enron, but that was a huge deal around like the beginning of the 2000s, where Enron, this company, does really crazy, really illegal stuff. And so this guy, he got hit with accounting fraud, but he was embezzling a ton of money at the time. And then because of his greed, because of he wanted to feed himself, the company ended up dying. And Enron now, if you know anything corporate, I don't know that much, but even that's like a buzzword for like corporate failure. Here's an example of former WorldCom CEO. So he did a lot of 20-year thing of embezzling. So the company scheme did $11 million, resulted in 17,000 employees losing their jobs. And so this guy did a ton of criminal things too. And this worldly leadership, you see that all the time. You see it in politics. You see it in corporations. Worldly leadership is all about myself. I want to get to the top of this organization so I can feed myself, so I can live the life of luxury. I mean, you can see it in like secular corporate instances. If you ever worked at the lower end of corporate world, like I've worked for a supermarket chain, and at the bottom I'm getting like $5.40 an hour with zero benefits. I don't even get a discount at the supermarket, right? And then the people at the top are making millions of dollars, right? They're making millions of dollars, living a life of luxury, but the people at the bottom, like I worked with people that work full-time, and they're struggling to make ends meet while the people at the top are living lives that we would never even dream of. That's corporate, that's worldly leadership. That's worldly leadership when it's all about me. I don't really care about the people at the bottom. I want to make sure I get rich, I get powerful, I get the status, I get what I want. I don't really care about those people. And you see that happens. Corporations end up imploding because they just want to feed themselves and the corporation dies. I look at the bank things in the past recent couple years. That's all because of corporate greed. It's all about me. But the thing is that that is not church leadership. So notice that Paul writes that the purpose of leadership within a church is not to enhance the leadership itself, but to equip the saints for building up the body. So if any of you are leaders in the church, and that's a very broad kind of concept, I think this would apply to anybody who's a leadership position in the church, that your job is to equip the saints within the church, that your job is to equip people, to help people to grow. As I said in my last sermon, right, you're not here for my benefit. You're not here so that I can be better off. I'm here so that I can contribute to the church and I can help this church grow. Right? The reason why I get a paycheck is not because I want to get rich. The reason why I get a paycheck is so I can have a place to live, you know, and eat. And so I can have a paycheck so then I can continue to work at the church. Because if I didn't get a paycheck, then I'd probably starve to death and I couldn't serve the church. So everything about leadership is all about serving the church. It's not about the leadership itself. It's all about serving the church. So Christ gave us leaders in this church. Back then, it was apostles and certain other roles. Now we have pastors and elders and deacons and co-workers and volunteers and all sorts of things. The reason why you all exist is to equip the body of Christ, to help the church grow and to learn. And so some questions come up. If you are a leader, are you equipping others? That's a very important question. And I want to, again, expand this to a broad thing. Are you leading anybody? You know, if you're a parent or a husband or a wife, are you leading your children or your spouse? If you're a Sunday school teacher, are you leading your class and equipping them to help them grow in Christ? No matter what you do in leadership, are you there to equip the body of Christ? Or do you feel that the body of Christ is there for you to inflate your ego, to make it feel better or whatever? Or are you there for the purpose of equipping the body of Christ? And for a lot of you people, you might not feel that you're leaders yet, but are you seeking to be equipped so that eventually you can lead others? Like I've made this before in one of my sermons, like imagine just about any single pursuit out there. There comes a time where you should be good enough to teach other people that are not as good. Like I did violin for several years, and then I had to teach a kid how to play violin for a while. Right? Like imagine if I had studied violin for like 10 years, and then they're like, oh, yeah, this kid's asking you some simple violin questions. Can you help him out? I'm like, I don't know. Hold it like this or something. And, you know, like if I did that, you'd be like, yo, what? Like you've been studying violin how long and you don't know how to hold a violin? You can't even tell somebody basics? Right? If you guys have been through school, hopefully you guys can teach kids, you know, high school kids should be able to teach elementary school kid math. If a little brother or sister comes up, hey, I don't know this addition problem. I don't know either. You know, that's not very effective. So that as you go in life, in whatever pursuit you do, the idea is that you want to grow and learn, and then eventually you'll be a leader and you can teach, right? I love kung fu movies. Like, I used to watch all those, like, old Jet Li movies and the old Jackie Chan movies where they were, like, you know, in, like, kung fu monasteries and whatever. And then, like it'd be, like, the abbot or whatever, the big shot of the temple, and then he'd have, like, older students and then, younger students and then the newbies. And then he get beat up by the young, you know. But then you have this hierarchy of people that the younger people are always growing, and as they grow, they teach the younger people, and they grow and they teach those people, and they keep going and teaching. And that should be like the church, like a kung fu monastery. No. But that should be kind of like the church, how people, as they grow up, they become leadership, they become equipped, they become taught, so that they can also lead the younger generation. So if you weren't there yet, if you're saying, I'm not leadership position yet, I don't feel that I could be guiding it and helping out other people. The question is, are you heading toward that direction? Because in almost every other pursuit, that's kind of like an unspoken. With almost anything, with tennis, basketball, football, any sport, any musical thing, you should be able to teach younger people as you get more mature and older and get to know it. So if you're a leader, are you equipping others? Is your mindset, I want to help the body of Christ? And if you're not a leader, are you seeking to be equipped so that eventually you can also help equip others? And the next part is to attain Christ-likeness. Right? So the point of the equipping of the body is to attain Christ-likeness. Paul writes, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So secondly, no matter where you are, you want to move toward Christ-likeness. The whole point of leadership, the apostles, for example, the reason why Apostle Paul was here was so that he can equip people to move toward Christ-likeness. The reason why the apostles exist, like Peter, Paul, and all those other guys, and James, and all those other, and Peter, and like, I said Peter again, but like all those other people back then, the reason why they exist was to help equip us. Paul wrote these letters, remember, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know what you want to choose, but as long as I'm here to equip you guys at the church in Philippi. So the whole point of the leaders doing that stuff is that we can all be more like Christ, that we can attain the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. And notice that Paul says that it's the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's part of equipping. As you learn and grow, it's faith plus knowledge, and that brings you to God. And that's part of equipping. Because think of, if you look out, a lot of people, there's a lot of people out there that lack one or the other one. There's a lot of people that know a ton of the Bible, which is kind of funny. Like, in seminary, there's certain people that write commentaries, and they don't believe in the Bible. So I'm like, huh? There's certain people that study the Bible, like, there's a lot of German formal criticism, like a certain camp in German theology, where they study the Bible as a book of literature, like you would the Odyssey or the Iliad or something like that. They don't believe in the Bible, but they study it, and they know, like, all the facts. So they know a lot more about us, but they have no faith. So that's kind of like, that doesn't really work. And a lot of times with Christians, you have the opposite. You have people that have faith, but they don't have any knowledge. They believe all sorts of wacky stuff. And so that one isn't going to work either. It's that when faith plus knowledge, you know God, and you love Him, and you believe in Him, those combine. And that's how you attain the full measure of stature of Christ. So as leadership, we need to be equipping people with the knowledge and the faith of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of this is to attain Christ-likeness in Paul's passage here, is so that we may no longer be children. So we want to be adulthood. We don't want to be like children. And Paul explains, what does it mean to be like children? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Kind of like in physical children, like you can fool kids easy. Not that I do. But you can trick kids pretty easy. You know, you could be like, oh, look, I threw the lollipop over there. Go get it. I don't know. But you can fool kids pretty easy. Kids are pretty gullible. You know, they believe in Santa Claus and Easter Bunny and all sorts of really stupid stuff like that. Like, kids are easy to fool. But then when you grow up, hopefully you'll be more mature and you can tell what's real and what isn't. And so, for example, I looked on Oprah's website, because, you know, everybody listens to Oprah. And the thing got really kind of like scrunched up like crazy. But here's a picture of Oprah, and this is her definition of spirituality from her website. The term spirituality and religion are often confused, but all three spiritual teachers say, she had like a panel like three spiritual teachers, say you can be one without being the other. While Oprah calls the source of her spirituality God, others call it the source or universal energy. I think God doesn't get hung up on the titles, Oprah says. It's the people that get hung up on the titles. Yeah, God never cared about what you called Him in the Bible ever, did He? You know, he never gave Himself a name, and You know, he never said, like, you know, don't take my name in vain as one of the commandments. He never said any of that kind of stuff, did he? Oprah's definition of spirituality revolves around the understanding that we are more than what we can see physically see. When you begin to realize that you are more than your body, that your purpose is greater than your profession or your career, that every life, because you were born, you have a right to be here and there is a calling on your life. It means you live your life without fear and you know that no matter what happens, she said it again, you are going, I don't remember, it got cut off. But you can see where the spirituality is going. She's kind of just out there, like, spiritual. She kind of goes off this weird, like, spirituality is more than what's out there. Spirituality is a realization that you're more than certain things. I mean, you go on and on, and you're like, huh? And this is what happens. All these people have faith, but they don't know what their object of faith is. And you see all these Christians get wrapped up in it, like Joel Osteen fans. Like, his church, like 25,000, 30,000 people. It's like a basketball stadium in there. But at the same time, they have faith in God, but their faith is not in the real God. They have no knowledge of God. Therefore, their faith is meaningless. And so, as Christians, we need to make sure we unite faith and knowledge, and we attain Christ-likeness. And that's faith and knowledge, because imagine if people went up to Jesus Christ, and they were like, God doesn't exist. And he's like, oh, no. You know, Jesus Christ had faith, because, you know, he was kind of God, too. People could tell him all sorts of stupid things, but Jesus would be like, hey, nope, I know better. Right? So Jesus had faith, and he had knowledge. And as we Christians, as the leaders equip us and teach us and grow, and as we as leaders equip and teach, the purpose is so that the body of Christ will become more mature and Christ-like. And in that case of Paul is faith and knowledge work together. So that we know what we believe in, and we make sure that we believe what we know. So some questions to ask. Are you maturing? Are you going toward Christ-likeness? I got the sermon about maturity like a year ago or something. I don't remember. But it is that if you're not growing in a certain aspect, usually it's a frustrating thing. If you go to the gym and you're lifting weights and you're at a plateau, you're like, I want to get stronger. What is this? And then you roid rage. Or if you're like in tennis and you're like, I can't get that right. Or if you're doing music and you're like, I can't play this piece. Like, usually with most people that are into something, they get frustrated that they can't do it. And if you're a parent or an adult compared to like a child, you get frustrated when your kid isn't learning. When your kid can't learn how to spell when they're like 10, you get frustrated. You go, what is wrong with this? I'm going to find out how to fix this. And with Christians, do we have that same mentality? If we're in a spiritual rut, if we're the same spiritual level as like a little kid, do we go, what is this? I need to get out of here. Or do you just go, whatever. Whatever, I'm about as spiritual as that little kid right there. He's pretty cool. Picking his nose, you know? I mean, how many of us have that kind of mentality? Or how many of us look to Jesus Christ and say, man, that's the goal. And I'm not going to make it here on earth, obviously. But I want to be, like, that's the direction I want to head to. That I want to be more and more like Jesus Christ in my life. Are you maturing? And importantly, is how good are you doctrinally? Because notice in this verse, Paul talks about children get tossed to and fro by doctrine made up of men. They get fooled by weird teachings from weird people. They get tricked by all sorts of non-biblical ideas. That's the sign of a child. How good are you doctrinally? Do you know? I'm not talking about like you need to like word for word read the Westminster Confession. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But at least do you have the main ideas in your head? Do you know the doctrine of Christ, fully God yet fully man? Right, came to die for your sins and with an atoning sacrifice, lived the perfect life, born of the Virgin Mary, and so on and so on. Do you know about the doctrine, the notion of human depravity, that human people are born evil, and that's why we need a Savior? Do you know about these doctrines? How about your understanding of the afterlife? Like, you see it again with, like, Oprah kind of people. You see it in Don Piper's 90 Minutes at Heaven kind of a mindset, where heaven is all about, I get to enjoy paradise. I get to live the good life. I get to ride around in cloud cars with Care Bears or something. Like, it's all about how much fun I get to have, and it's all about personalized heaven. Whereas in the Bible, Revelation all zooms in on the throne of God. Everything zooms in. Right there in the middle of heaven is God's throne. So how good are we doctrinally? I mean, ask yourself this question. How good are you doctrinally? Because if you're not there doctrinally, you're going to be like a spiritual child. And a spiritual child is tossed to and fro and carried by the waves by all sorts of weird doctrine. Right? How about like Mormonism? If somebody approached you with certain Mormon doctrines, do you have enough Christian doctrine to say, hey, wait, I don't know. If somebody, Jehovah's Witness, came up and said, hey, Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, we use the Bible too. We believe these things. Do you have enough doctrinal knowledge of the real stuff that you can say, you're kind of wrong on really important parts? And then when you have Oprah people that come up to you and say, hey, spirituality is all about discovering your inner self or blah, blah, blah. Do you have the inner doctrine to say, whoa, no. You know? The thing is that, do you have that inner, do you know about the teachings of God? So that when people give you wrong teachings, that you can say, no, that's wrong. Or are you not mature enough so that people could teach you all sorts of weird stuff and you get, you know, pulled away? I remember one time from one of my Sunday school classes, for seminary, one of my classes about the doctrines of Christ. So I used all these different heretical doctrines of Christ and I put it in a little quiz, like, which type of heretic are you? And we had a good variety of heretics in that class. It's a good variety. But a lot of these kids grew up thinking they knew about Jesus Christ. They knew about the doctrines of Christ. But in reality, they did not know a lot of really basic things. So the question is, are you maturing and do you know the doctrines? And also, I want to encourage you, people who think that you're mature, that realize if the full matureness is Jesus Christ, the only time you can stop being maturing is if you reach Jesus Christ level. So if you stop maturing, that means you must think you're like Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you. You know? It's one of those pursuits that I know that I will never stop. That because Jesus Christ is like a million miles that way, I'm going to keep plodding. I know if I get to 1,000 years old, I'm going to keep going toward Jesus Christ. I'll never get there. I'll be always maturing for the rest of my life, hopefully. But I'll never think I'm there yet. So for you all that aren't maturing, the question is, why not? Do you feel that you're already there? Do you feel that it's hopeless? I don't really know. But importantly, right, the apostles, the leaders, and all those people, they equip the church so that they can mature. And the last point would be, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So the whole church, instead of teaching all sorts of wacky doctrines, we speak the truth in love. We teach each other the truth so that we grow up into the head, into Christ. We all become more Christ-like together. From whom the whole body, joined and held together at every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So notice that he says that we are to grow up. It's a we. It's not just like some people in the church. Everybody needs to grow up together. And that Paul writes, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice that it's not just parts of the body. It's not just like, oh, the pastor is spiritual, so the church is good to go. Oh, the elders are spiritual, it's good to go. The teachers are spiritual, that's good to go. Notice that Paul says, the whole body, by every joint with which it is equipped. Each part working properly. Every part of the body, for the whole body to grow, needs to do its part. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, this kind of got cut off, but I think you guys know the verse. Where Paul writes, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And he goes on writing like, a hand can't say, hey, I'm not a foot, I don't want to do this, or an eyeball can't say, hey, I'm not a hand, But notice that Paul writes, we're all one body working together. We have different roles and different parts. And what happens to a human body when certain parts don't do their job? The whole body suffers. And like, for example, if you guys know some biological stuff, how many of you guys have heard of alien hand syndrome? Yeah, usually people with neurological damage. Their hands will start moving in a way, or strokes too. Their hands will start moving in ways that they don't intend it to. So a lot of times, like, their hands will start acting up and doing random things, and they got to use their other hand to control it. It's alien hand syndrome. And I think a lot of times the body of Christ is like that. So we have the whole body of Christ working together, but you have certain parts of the body of Christ that are kind of doing their own thing. And then other parts of the body say, hey, what are you doing? You know? And that's not normal. That's not a good thing to have. Alien hand syndrome. And I think a lot of times the body of Christ, when we're not working together, it's like an alien hand syndrome. We're out doing who knows what. And the body has to go, hey, brother, sister in Christ, come back. What are you doing? Stop that. Or, for example, sometimes we have phantom limb syndrome. How many of you guys know about that? Phantom limb syndrome is usually an amputee. Like, it happened a lot during, especially like Vietnam and stuff, once the medical technology got better, that people that lost limbs, they survived due to medical technology. But the problem is that the body sometimes thinks that there's a limb still there. So that even though they lost their arm or their leg, they'll still feel pain, or they'll still feel like there's a leg there, or feel like there's an arm there. And it's really disconcerting for a lot of those people. And I think the church, a lot of times the members of the church are like the alien leg or hand syndrome. That it feels like you're there, but you're not really there. It feels like you're being involved in the church, but in reality, you're not really involved in the church. It's a phantom limb, you can go right through it. But you get the illusion that, oh, that part's working. And sometimes church members are like that too. Another thing is just simple atrophy. It's a wasting away. Like some people, like when they get like a cast on their arm, they break their arm for 6 months later, they get the cast taken off and their arm's like all wimpy. Right? Atrophy happens when you don't repeatedly use a muscle constantly and it gets really weak and kind of shrivels up. And I think a lot of church members are like that too. That they stop getting involved in the church, they stop getting in that leadership equipping members, or they stop getting in that saints being equipped stage. And they just atrophy and they wear away. They're not involved in the body of Christ anymore. The body isn't working their muscles, so to speak. And they just atrophy away. And notice that Paul says in the passage was that it's all about the whole body, by every joint with which it is equipped, each part working properly, then makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you want to see a church really grow and to really mature, according to Paul, it's when every part works together. Every part plays its part. Every person does a role within the church actively. For me, I don't really care specifically what part you play in the church, so long as you're actively playing a part. All right? Like, I can't say to somebody who's doing children's ministry, aren't you doing adult ministry? Because maybe God has gifted them in that. But the important part is that they're using their gifts for God's glory. And if any of you people aren't either using your gifts to serve the church or getting equipped to serve the church, you're just hurting the body. I'm not saying get out, but I want you guys to mature, to grow, to think, how can I contribute to this? Because when the body grows, each part has to play its part. If you guys like sports, each part of the team has to play its role for the whole team to really win. I mean, you get certain teams where it's like, you know, like I think of like LeBron James on the Cleveland Cavaliers. He was the team. You know what I mean? Like there was a joke on the Onion article about like LeBron James cannot name any other player on the Cavaliers as like a joke. Because he's the only player that anybody thinks of on the Cavs after, you know, before he moved to the Heat. Like, you can't just have one superstar, because, right, how many championships did he win, like, on the Cavs? None. Right? You need a team working together. You need a whole team working together, playing their part. Right? Think about, like, a football team. You have all these different specializations. Quarterback has to throw the ball. You don't have a quarterback, that makes it kind of difficult. Right? You need linebackers to do their thing. You need wide receivers to do their thing. You need tight ends to do their thing. You need running backs. Everybody has to play a part. It's all different. But imagine, like, there was that, what is it? Was it Olympics or something? There was the soccer game where the goalie didn't want to block penalty kicks. There was like a soccer game recently. It was like a really big one. I don't know what the issue was. I only skimmed it real briefly. But the goalie refused to block a penalty kick. So he just stood there. And the team lost a point. I think as Christians, a lot of times, if we're not all working together as a team, that's just like a team, where not all the players are trying to do something. You know, the goalie's just sitting there letting the enemy score points. Or you have, like, defenders not defending. You have strikers or whatever. I don't know, soccer position. You have people that aren't trying to score goals. That's the thing with the church. It's like that. It's like a body. It's like a team. In order for the team or the body to really work together, that everybody needs to work together and play their part. You can't have a bunch of alien hand syndrome people that just run off and do whatever. Like, regardless of the body. You can't have people that are phantom limb. It feels like they're at church, but they're not really at church because you can't walk with a phantom leg. You can't pick up stuff with a phantom hand. You need a real hand to pick up stuff. You need a real leg to walk. And also with atrophy, a lot of times Christians just stop being involved in church. And you're atrophied. So that your arm that used to be able to pick up something, now it's so weak that it can barely do it. That if you want to see this church really grow, it's not about, oh, those guys need to do something. It's make sure that you're doing something too. Because imagine like an Olympic athlete or, you know, can you imagine an Olympic athlete where like, you know, the right leg really wants to run, but the left leg, someday. If it feels like it, you know. You know, like that doesn't work. That's not how the body works. You know, the whole body needs to work together. You know, it's multi-joint parts. Multiple parts have to move together, each part playing its role. And so I want to encourage you all that what role are you playing in the church? And for me, getting involved in the church is a super broad kind of a thing. It doesn't matter if you're involved in the Chinese side, English side, children's, youth, young adults. I don't care. Are you playing a part within the church? You can be counseling, you can be teaching, you can be somebody who does a ton of carpooling, you can be somebody who does, you know, visitation. I don't care. Like, as long as you're doing a part within the church, you know, spleen's got a spleen and kidney's got a kidney. Like, each part plays its role. And do you have a role? And if you're not there yet, are you working toward that goal? Because we're all part of one body, and when certain parts aren't doing their job, the rest of the body suffers. So the question is, are you working toward the growth of the body? Is that what you're all about? And if you are working toward the good of the church, what is your goal? What are you doing toward that goal? Because like, I remember my dad told me this thing. Like, he gets a lot of people at church that make suggestions. Hey, pastor, you should really do this. Pastor, you should really start this. And his response is typically, good, when do you want to start? Because a lot of people in the church go like, oh, church should really do this. Church should really do that. And the response is, what are you going to do about that? You know, you can't just dump it off on other people. If you're not playing your part, how can you expect other people to play theirs or play your part? So a quick review. Leadership is for the equipping of the body. All of us, the deacons, elders, and counselors, and pastors, or whatever, we're all here to help equip you. If any of you guys feel that you're ill-equipped to serve the church, come to one of us. That's our job. The elders of this church are here to help the church grow and to learn. So if you guys feel you're unequipped, don't be like, oh, I need to go somewhere else. Look out for one of us. Find one of us. Talk to us. Find the one that's most appropriate for you. If it's an elder or a deacon or a pastor, I don't care. Find somebody who can help you. That's what we're here for. And if you're not a leader, are you seeking to be equipped? And if you are a leader, are you equipping people? Secondly, we must all move toward Christ-likeness. Are all of you maturing? Are all of you growing? Imagine like a small child as they grow up. You know, their arms and one of their legs was going, but one of them kind of stopped. You know, that's not good. Right? Imagine like a kid growing up and, you know, only part of their body grew and part of it didn't. Again, that's not very good. One hand grows and the other hand doesn't. That's not optimal. So we need all parts of the body to grow and to mature together. And are you maturing? And one of the ways to test is, how are you doctrinally? Do you have a good unity of faith and knowledge together, working together? And if not, find a leader. Get some help. And lastly, all body parts must work together. Are you working toward the growth of the body? Are you trying to get this body to grow together? Or are you the phantom limb or the atrophy or the whatever that's detrimental to the body? Or just being slacking? Are you working toward the growth of this body? Because it is one body, one team. All parts need to play their part if we really want to grow successfully and optimally. And if you say yes, what are you doing toward this goal? What are you really striving for to do this? So the question to you all that I pose today is, are you doing your part? And again, I'm not emphasizing that everybody needs to be a deacon or everybody needs to be this or that. Find your role. Find your part. Find wherever you fit in this body and serve God wholeheartedly in that. Because in the end, if you're not doing that, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And I want to encourage you guys to all work together as one family, one team. I mean, think about it. Like, whenever the team, like a football team, they win, all the players get a ring. I heard at college sports, even the cheerleaders get rings. I'm like, what? Okay. But, you know, so don't think of it as like, I need to be the pastor to get the success. That no matter what part you play in the church, if the church is succeeding, if the church is growing, you get part of the credit because you are doing part of the church. All right, I'm working in the youth ministry. If the Chinese side grows, I get a good part of the joy too. Right? If you're working children and the young adults start growing, you can share in the joy too, even though you're not directly there, because you're part of the team. Like, imagine if whose body were like, my hand feels better. My hand's like, oh man. You know, like, that doesn't happen. You're all part of the same team. You're all part of this one body. So my final question is, are you doing your part for this body of Christ so that we can all grow together as a team and grow toward Christ's likeness? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for sending us all these leaders and teachers and all these other people in our lives, Lord, to help us, to equip us, and to help us to grow. And I pray that all of us, including myself, will become more mature, that we can all grow toward you, that we can just be more like you over time, Lord, that we can see your radiance, like see your glory, and that we can also shine upon the world a little bit of what you've given us. I pray that all of us will do our parts, Lord, that all of us find our roles within the church, no matter what they are. Empower us, Lord, with your spirit, and just show us what you can do, Lord, because I know that with you there is no limits. With God, all things are possible, and as a church, that we can achieve so much, Lord. Soften our hearts, Lord, if any of our heart, and just grant us a vision of working together as one family, one body of Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.